The title for this morning is Water into Wine. Water into Wine. So, we heard in our Gospel reading the first of the seven miracles recorded by John, right at the start of his Gospel. Now, notice John doesn't call this a miracle. I wonder if you noticed in his writing, he calls it a sign. He called it a sign. In verse 11, John writes, "This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed." And when you study John's Gospel, you realize his whole Gospel, his documentary, if you like, is an account of seven miracles, seven signs, followed by what are called discourses, in other words, sermons, profound sermons. John's Gospel is often called the Book of Signs. Once you begin to delve into John's Gospel and try and understand what he was trying to achieve, one of the first things you realize is that the miracles, the signs he recounts, can be read on several levels. And this is so much the case this morning. John gives us a simple story, which anyone can understand and retell, but there's also a wealth of deeper meaning there for those who have the eagerness and will to probe further. Someone once said, John's Gospel is shallow enough for babies to wade in, but deep enough for elephants to drown in. The Gospel is so much the work of the Holy Spirit writing through John. There is so much in this story, so many levels of meaning. You could actually do a whole series of sermons on this one miracle, this one passage. So we need to bear this in mind this morning as we begin to unpack what we've heard. So let's begin and try to get to the bottom of why John included this miracle as one of his seven out of all the ones he could have included right at the start of his Gospel, and discover the really important message that he has for us right at the start of this new year. And to give us a bit of structure, those of you that know my preaching, I always have to have structure. We're going to have 4 points, and I'm going to use the four letters of the word sign, S-I-G-N, to highlight the 4 points. So to our first point, our first S from the word sign, which stands for the simple story. Let's briefly look at the simple, on-the-surface story that we have for us this morning. We all know this story. Even people who don't come to church know this lovely story. They were at a wedding feast. It is thought that Mary must have held some sort of special place at the wedding. She had something to do with the arrangements, for she was worried when the wine ran out. She must have been part of the family, maybe a sister of the bridegroom's mother, some commentators suggest, but we don't know for sure. Jesus and several of his newly recruited disciples were there too as invited guests. And as we know, the wine ran out. Now, this was serious. For a Jewish feast, wine was essential. But we mustn't get the wrong end of the stick here, because drunkenness was in fact a great disgrace, and they often drank the wine in a weaker state than we do today. Something we need to understand here is that there's a lot of symbolism associated with wine in the Jewish culture, and we shall mention this again later. In the Jewish culture, and indeed the Old Testament, wine was associated with God's presence, which brings joy and life. Without wine, the rabbi said, there was no joy. There was no presence of God. So for the wine to run out was a terrible humiliation. And Mary, naturally, was worried about this, as it was a family wedding, and turns to Jesus and somehow knows, if he wants to, Jesus can do something. She tells the folk serving at the table to do just whatever he tells them to do. She had confidence in Jesus, confidence to know that whatever he would do, it would be the right thing. So John tells us that the servants were instructed by Jesus to fill the huge water jars that were used for ceremonial washing with water. I've picked out a painting just to try and show you how large these jars were. These huge jars were used to hold the water that was used to clean feet as folks came into the house from the dusty roads. But the water was also used for hand washing. Jews washed their hands before and between courses during their meal. And of course, we know that the water was turned into a high quality wine. Now, when I've heard this story discussed previously, some people have got hung up about the fact that it encourages drinking in this current climate when binge drinking is a real problem. This is not a story about too much alcohol, about drinking, about who scurried around to do what for whom, or who Mary was related to. John included this story because he saw it as a real sign about who Jesus really was and what he came to do. And that's why the miracles that John recorded, he called signs. He included them as signposts for us, his readers. So let's move on and dig a bit deeper to really understand why this sign was so important for John. So our second point, our second letter in the word sign, which is an I, and that stands for in depth. Let's look in depth at this story and see the amazing meaning behind this signpost as John sees it, which is hidden there so wonderfully, if only we have the eyes to see it. Every detail that John chose to include here in his gospel about this event has significance. He wouldn't have included it unless it was significant. This is always true of the detail that John gives us throughout his writings. Ever wondered why there were specifically six large water jars? Interesting that John included the number. Well, according to Jewish culture, seven is an important number. It's the number which is complete and perfect. And I think it is no coincidence that John's gospel as a whole is an account of seven signs. So for the Jews, the number seven is the number of completeness and perfection. And so six, specifically the six water jars, is a number which is unfinished, imperfect. The six stone water jars stand for all the imperfections of the Jewish law. A quick bit of background here. Going back to the Old Testament, God had made a covenant with Moses, and the relationship between God and his people had evolved into people focusing on all the rules and regulations that they were expected to adhere to. The Jewish religion had become about rules. People believed the right way to a relationship with God was by keeping all these rules and regulations. But of course, Jesus came to change all that. The water jars that Jesus had asked to be filled to the brim with water were the water jugs used for the ritual purification and washing. They were there so the wedding guests could comply with the Jewish law. The six water pots used in adherence to the law, six of them, a number associated with being imperfect and finished. Together, this stood for all the imperfections of the Jewish law. And Jesus transformed the water into wine. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of symbolism associated with wine. Some we're familiar with, some we're not. There are passages in the Old Testament that predicted that when the Messiah came, there would be an abundance of wine. If you look in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, we read the prediction that when the Messiah came, when the Messiah established God's kingdom, he would provide a banquet for his people, including an abundance of fine aged wine. And here, in fact, we have a banquet and an abundance of fine aged wine. What wine was a symbol of the presence of the Messiah. And the disciples would have been familiar with this in the Old Testament scripture. and understood this symbolism. And we're actually told in verse 11, seeing this miracle, they put their faith in him. John, our documentary writer, also knew the huge importance of this symbolism to the people he was writing for initially. To the Jews that first heard this story would have had this same background knowledge. The Holy Spirit writing through John, the gospel writer, the documentary writer, is saying, look, look, the Messiah has come. And there's even more symbolism at work here, and this is the bit that we can associate with. John, writing his account way after Jesus' death, will also have seen the wine being a symbol of Jesus' blood. Going back to why Jesus came, Jesus came to do away with the imperfections of the law, as seen in the six jars. God was making a new covenant, a new agreement with the people, which would involve the shedding of Jesus' blood, symbolized by wine. And of course, we still use that symbolism today in Holy Communion. We did last week. The blood of Christ shed for you and me, symbolized by the wine. The shedding of Jesus' blood, which would enable mankind to live at one with God. No more rules and regulations anymore. Water into wine. The spiritual cleansing of Jesus' blood superseding the ritual washings. And did you notice we're told that the water containers were filled to the brim? This is some detail again that John gives us. Jesus filled the rituals completely, rendering them obsolete. In the Messianic age, the post-Jesus age, there is no space left for ritual washings. Water into wine. Rules and regulations of the old covenant to the new wine, the new covenant of grace. Grace. Let's move on, as that is the next, our third point, the third letter G in sign stands for grace. Water into wine, regulation to grace. There's a story about C.S. Lewis during a British conference on comparative religions. Experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation? Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. What's the argument about, he said, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis immediately responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And after some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the five pillars of Islam, each of these offer a way to earn God's approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. And that's grace. Grace, the free and merited favor of God shown towards mankind. His unconditional love for us, no matter who we are or what we have done. No strings attached. God's love comes free to each and every one of us. Water into wine. Jesus turned the imperfection of the law into the perfection of grace. Christian faith is rooted in the abundance of grace poured out as a result of what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice I said abundance of grace, and this miracle tells us just that. This miracle shouts of abundance. Jesus didn't turn water into wine. He turned an abundance of water into copious amounts of wine. These stone jars were enormous. We're actually told this. Each jar, we are told, held 20 to 30 gallons. So this fact must have been important again to John. This wedding celebration ended up with six jars of, say, 30 gallons. We'll go for the higher end. Six jars of 30 gallons of wine. 180 gallons. And as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, well, I can't actually picture what 180 gallons looks like. But I don't know what the timings were, but I don't know whether Dave was putting out the bins. But I decided to look into what the volume of the wheelie bins that we all have. Now, our wheelie bins are about 50 gallons in capacity. So we're talking here of nearly four wheelie bins full. Four wheelie bin full of wine was the amount of wine they ended up with. That's actually over 1,000 bottles of wine. This was an enormous amount. No wedding party could drink four wheelie bins full of wine. But what Jesus wanted his disciples to know, and what John wanted us to know by including this detail in the story, is nothing can exhaust the grace of God. There is a glorious, super abundance of it. God will never give up on us, no matter what we do, no matter what we throw at him. He will always love us and be there ready for us to turn to him so that we can come into relationship with him, which is exactly what he aches for us to do. Nothing can exhaust the grace of God. So this is a story, this miracle, this sign is all about the transformation that Jesus offers and the abundance, the extravagance of God's love for us. Do you know God's grace? Have you experienced his abundance and his extravagance? So we come to our fourth point, our N, which stands for necessity. I believe that understanding the message contained in this bit of scripture is a real necessity to life. It is fundamental to each and everyone, especially actually as we start this new year. You see, the transformation from water into wine also gives us a picture of the effect that Jesus can have on lives, our lives, bringing life out of death. He came that we might have new life, transformed life, new lives lived at one with God, which is how God designed things to work in the first place, which ever since Adam and Eve has been impossible as a result of our sin. We can be transformed like water into wine. And it's not a coincidence, those of you that know John's Gospel, that John follows this passage in chapter 3 with a sermon on new life, new birth, being born again spiritually with the story of Nicodemus. Once we put our trust in God through Jesus and accepted God's grace that we've talked about, we ourselves become a miracle of transformation. Did you notice as we started reading this passage in verse 1, it starts with the words, "on the third day," which is referring to the third day after Jesus had in effect started his mission. But of course there's a really deeper meaning there too. On the third day, Jesus was resurrected. New life from death. Right at the onset of John's Gospel, there are signposts to the end. Water into wine, transformation, new life. And another thing we really must note here, it wasn't any old wine that the water was changed into. I looked on the internet for the cheapest bottle of wine I could find, Aldi, £3.89. When we read this story, the master of the banquet couldn't quite believe it. It was the best wine. Here I've got a 1958 Palacio vintage wine, £300 a bottle. Jesus created, in effect, a cellar full of the best wine money can buy. What Jesus wanted to show his disciples and what the Holy Spirit, through John, wants us to know is not that on any day Jesus did this miracle and turned some water pots of water into wine. He wants us to see that whenever Jesus comes into a person's life, there comes a new quality, which is like turning water into a vintage wine. Jesus in your life is a real necessity. Without Jesus, life is dull and stale and flat with no hope. I must admit, I've had many conversations about this with folks who say, well, actually, I'm perfectly happy. They just can't see all the relevance of this Jesus stuff. They think life is fine as it is, thank you very much. New life? My life's fine, thank you very much. I just want to share an experience I had with my elderly parents a few years ago, which I hope might just help here. Who remembers this advert? Trying to think how many years ago it was. My parents lived in Cumbria, my mum still does. But Cumbria was the first county in the UK to go totally digital with regard to televisions. It was about 8 or 9 years ago in Cumbria. This was a bit difficult for my elderly parents, understanding it all. And we were helping them, Dave and I were helping them. But we were in Oxfordshire, and I think Oxfordshire, like the East Midlands, was much later. I think it was about 3 years after Cumbria had gone digital, because they switched off the analog signal gradually. So this was all new to us, because we knew we didn't have to deal with it in Oxfordshire till a few years later. Anyway, the analog signal was switched off for good, firstly in Cumbria. And of course, if you didn't have a new digital TV, you'd no longer be able to watch TV at all. My parents had an ancient telly. It was colour. Picture was awful by today's standards. The analog reception where we were brought up, I was brought up in a tiny little village behind a big Lake District hill. And I never saw ITV until I went to university. We only ever got BBC One when I was growing up. Anyway, so that's what they had in Cumbria. And the sound quality in their TV was also awful. But they were perfectly happy with it. They had had this TV for years. They really didn't know much difference. They saw no reason to change it and spend money unnecessarily. In fact, were very cross that the government were making them buy a new television. So we had to get them kitted out with a new TV. A flat screen. My mum wouldn't have anything too big. The result was, anyway, that the picture was crystal clear with this new digital signal. And the sound was so much better for my dad's hearing. The colour's wonderful. Previously they had one channel, they now had 100 channels. My mum was amazed. Her enjoyment was actually transformed. So much choice now. She didn't realise it could be this good. You see, life without Jesus is like the ancient old-fashioned TV with only one channel. We can seem to be happy because we don't realize that what we could have something so much better. You see, Jesus came that we may have life, life that is full and satisfying and joy-filled like vintage wine. He wants to make our dull life sparkle with hope and optimism. And we mustn't get the wrong end of the stick that this means things will go smoothly for us if we have Jesus in our lives. Yes, life will get tough for us all as individuals, as a church. Even if it hasn't already, it surely will. But what hope and optimism a relationship with Jesus gives us through these times. And at the end of the day, one of the most important things is that our eternal futures are sorted. We have someone with us forever and ever who loves us unconditionally, no matter what, in abundance. And all we need to do is accept Christ as our Savior. Jesus came that we might have life, life that is full and satisfying and joy-filled like vintage wine. And that is exactly what John, the Gospel writer, wanted his readers to realize. This is why, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he wrote his gospel, his documentary, if you like, in the way he did, and why he started with this first miracle, this first signpost. This sign indicates the dawn of the messianic age that comes in Jesus Christ. It's about grace. It's about the extravagance of grace. New life, abundant life. And actually, if you look at the very end of John's Gospel, he actually tells us why he wrote his Gospel. He actually confirms what I think we've discovered ourselves this morning. John 20, verse 31, right at the end, he says this. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He goes on, but these seven that he did include, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, which is exactly what I think we have discovered this morning. So just to summarize, we focused on John's account of Jesus turning water into wine. And we've had our 4 points from our word S-I-G-N. S stood for the simple story, known by most folk. But there is so much more to this simple story. Our I stood for the in-depth story, the imperfect number of 6 water jars symbolizing the imperfections of the law turned into wine, a new covenant, regulation into grace. Jesus turned the imperfection of the law into the perfection of grace. And our third letter stood for grace, the unconditional love that God offers us, the vast quantity of it, wheelie bins full of it, a glorious superabundance of it. Nothing can exhaust the grace of God. And our final point, our end, stood for necessity. Understanding the message of Jesus Christ is a real necessity of life. Life only makes sense when you accept Christ. When John chose to include this miracle in his writings, right at the start of his gospel, he was wanting to say to us, Jesus is the Messiah. Believe in Jesus. Your lives will be transformed. It will be like turning water into vast quantities of the best vintage wine. Let's just remind ourselves, finally, our vision here at LMC is to live transformed lives, is to live like Jesus, and to reach out with God's hope and love. And we can really only do that if we truly understand the message in this passage this morning. Let us all start Let us all at the start, rather, of this new year acknowledge afresh what we are being offered by God through Christ and recommit our lives to Him. This new year, let's take the opportunity to focus our lives afresh on Him. And let's do that right now. Let us pray.